Power or not, it's nothing to do with how good you are. It's just the way things happen. Sometimes, as I've gotten older, I've realized that God is in control. So I used to think, oh, if I do this, I have control. Well, some of it we do. But there's sometimes things happen, and it's because God just allowed it to happen for a purpose. And today, I don't know why I got on this topic, but it's, well, part of the reason I got on this, oh, it's still not strong enough? Okay, sorry. I'm sorry. All right, you hear me? Part of the reason this subject was what I picked was because I had help from my wife. I said, I'm not sure what I want to speak on, but I have these five different things. And so she said, well, I want that. I think that's the one. So I said, okay, you know, being the kind of husband, yes, husband kind of guy. I said, sure, that's what we're going to speak on. Even though I didn't know at the time, I felt something else maybe is what I should speak on. But sometimes you should listen to that quiet voice in your ear. So anyway, for a long time now, I don't know exactly why, I've been thinking about this thing, about the subject of legacy. In this contentious political climate, those of you who have been least aware of the news, listen to the radio, know that there's a big event going on, and that thing is called Obamacare. And they are comparing what Mr. Obama, or President Obama's legacy is going to be in the future, because every president has something in their lives, in their tenure, that is remembered well. For example, just ask this out to you as historical buffs. What is one legacy that John Kennedy had? Anybody? Just the President John Kennedy. What would... Yeah, okay, that's going to the moon. Cuba was what I was thinking of. That's when he stood up to the Russians when they were in Cuba, and everybody thought there's going to be a world war crisis, and they backed down. How about Ronald Reagan? Does anybody know what his legacy was? Right, exactly. That's one of them. In addition to what people feel is a relatively robust economy during his time, those words uttered in 1987, Mr. Gorbachev, please turn down these walls, which actually occurred in 1989 when the Berlin, those of you who are younger probably don't know this, there was a wall between the two Berlins, and they tore it down in 1989. And since then, of course, there's been one Berlin. So legacy, in case you, just to put a firm definition to it, can mean a number of things. In law, it could mean a gift of property, or especially personal property, money, by a will or a bequest. What I want to focus on is just a general definition of legacy. That's anything handed down from the past, as from an ancestor or a predecessor. For example, the legacy of ancient Rome. You know, the roads built, there's plumbing. There's a lot of things that are attributed to Rome. There's a legacy. So the legacies can come on a large scale, either national or international, to a small scale, local, family, individual. It can be in a physical scale, like health or wealth, or to a spiritual or emotional scale. When I say legacy, it's just something that people... I used to think legacy was something you did that people would remember you. I found out that legacy really is something that you leave whether you know it or not. You're leaving some type of legacy. It's going to be good or bad, depending on your life. And whether we do it consciously or not, we are handling something to those that will follow us, and picture an image of something about who we are and what we taught and the examples we set for other people. And the fact is, we're also doing the same thing in God's eyes. He's watching us. And the question is not whether we have a legacy that we will leave. The question is, what kind of legacy will that be? So this afternoon, I thought I'd explore that. And my main purpose really is to get you to think about and act on what you want your legacy to be. So if all you remember here after I speak is what is my legacy going to be and what can I do to improve it, then I've succeeded. But in the meantime, I'll flesh out what I mean. There was a story, there's a story in the book of Joshua about Joshua. As you know, I'm looking at the group here that you've read your Bible and you continue to read, so you know the story. So I won't go through every detail, but I'll read Joshua 1, verse 1. As you know, the story was Moses brought Israel at that time out of Egypt. At some point, he died, but before he died, God had asked him to give Joshua the responsibility of taking Israel into the promised land. Joshua 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I want you to bring my people into the land that I've showed them. Of course, that's time people call it Palestine or Canaan. So anyway, he told him to be strong and of good courage, and I'll be with you. And he told him not to make sure that the book of the law doesn't depart from him, and that he should meditate it on it day and night, that he may observe it all his life. And so he just encouraged him again in Joshua 1, verse 9, to be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither you be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in the process of being given this, Joshua then shared what God had told him. And all Israel at that time said, we're not going to turn away from God. We love God. Why would we do that? He brought us out of the land of Egypt and did all these. Of course, the bulk of them, the parents had died because of the sins they committed. Now it was their children who were coming into the land of Canaan. So Joshua said, and now I'm going to read this part, Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. There was a legacy being stated here. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Now this is where Joshua is making a point of where he is and what he wants to be remembered by. He doesn't say it that way, but that's essentially what's coming through here. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You make a choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Saying, that's going to be what I'm passing on to my family. We will serve the Lord. It gives me goosebumps when I read, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A determined statement, I would say. Of course, people said, God forbid we should do this, we'd forsake the Lord, and so forth. But I want to jump to the end of the conversation with Israel, at least close to the end, Joshua 24, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and ordinance in Shechem. Essentially, they said, yeah, we'll obey God. And so he said, okay, as proof, this is a covenant. And the verse 28 now. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. Verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And verse 31. This is the part where obviously his legacy was good. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So Joshua set his foot, set his stamp, and everybody that preceded him up to a generation, that went after him, kept God's ways. Unfortunately, we know the story of the judges where things fell apart. It was not passed on. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. But for one person, Joshua and the elders that were with him and saw what God did, They serve the Lord. And essentially we have, it's kind of the reason I was thinking about how this dovetails in what's being discussed. We were talking about the example that Eileen and Rick did, and now Jonathan's following. Now Jonathan, obviously, and Stacy are working with the kids to carry that on. And to carry that on, that's a wonderful legacy that you pass on. And it's something I really like to, excuse me, yes? Oh. Wow, that's, yeah. Well, it says to the third and fourth generation, those that hate me, but in the thousands. So we're past that. We're on the going to the fifth now. So we're doing good. So anyway, I was thinking about that. Now, there are also examples of where the legacy wasn't so good. I give the example of Rehoboam, son of Solomon, had not a very good legacy. So let's go to that. Those verses. In 1 Kings 12, verse 1, now some of you, I assume know, most of you know, David had a son named Solomon. He had many sons, but he was one of them. Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam became the king of Israel. So in verse 1 of 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So he was going to be king. Now, it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he fled from the presence of King Solomon and been dwelling in Egypt. He had some problems there. But now he came back, and they called him. And Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Jeroboam the king. And this is, you know, they were, Israel was heavily taxed. I mean, Solomon had a lot of stuff, but money had to come from somewhere, just like today. You want to pay for everybody's health, it comes from somewhere. Well, here, let's start reading it. It's kind of interesting how some parallels are there. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 12. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. Go away, let me think about it, and I'll get back to you. Come back in 3 days, I'll tell you what I think. So Jeroboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, well, what do you think I should do? And I'm sure all presidents have advisors. Some, I mean, a good president or a good manager would have advisors from both sides so you don't get skewed one way. Anyway, these advisors said to him, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. It's going to be good. Just talk to them nicely. But he rejected that advice. And so he consulted the young man who grew up with him, his buddies. And of course, they gave a totally opposite perspective on what the advice they would give was. Verse 10. Then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to his people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, da da da, make it lighter, etc. You shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than your father's waist. Wow. And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add you to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So when Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, guess what he said? I will add to your yoke, my father chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges, etc., etc. And verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people. Of course, let's understand it. They had problems before already. So I'm just giving an example here, but they had problems already with obeying God. But this is sort of a natural consequence of not being close to God. So the king did not listen to the people, this is verse 15, for the turn of events was from the Lord that he might fulfill his word. And again, there was a history behind that, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? Why should we serve you? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. Now you take care of your own, we're leaving. So Israel departed to their tents. And in verse 19, of course, Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So his legacy was really a divided kingdom, which was, of course, inspired by God because of what transpired before. But still, he was the instrument by which that happened. Now, verse 29 of chapter 14. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the books of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Everything that the king did was written by somebody as a record. So that was his legacy forever. And also, there was a book of Chronicles for the kings of Israel. So when... did I do something? So I said Israel? So I want to make sure. So the Chronicles chronicled individual kings' actions. So if you wanted to know what they did, you look back and that's their legacy. Now, we can have legacies that occur on an individual scale, right? That was a legacy had individually, but as king over a nation. Now, we have a legacy of another person, which is good, though, and that's Esther, who was the queen. I want to go through just briefly. Those of us who know the story, most of all of the adults, I'm assuming, was that Esther married the king. And in the story, she had an uncle named Mordecai who found out that there was a decree to kill all the Jews. And so Esther, being the queen, Mordecai, her uncle, said, "Hey, I would advise you to talk to the king, since it's your husband, make supplication to him and plead before him for her people." And so when it was told to Esther what Mordecai said, this is what Esther's initial response was. In verse chapter 4 and verse 11, this is what she said. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called," you have to be called. If you just show up, he has but one law, put all to death. Right? You show up, you haven't been called, you're dead, pretty much. "Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter." I know I joke about this a lot, about we should have this in our marriages, but I joke too that the women would get that and smack us in the head, so we just figured we shouldn't do that. But in this situation, it's a serious situation. They really have that law. So, "Yet I myself have not been called to go unto the king these 30 days. So you're essentially asking me if the king doesn't extend that scepter to die. And that is this is what Mordecai said in verse 12. Mordecai had a response in verse 13. "And Mordecai told them to tell Esther, 'Do not think in your heart.'" Now, she was a Jew, so the decree was to kill all the Jews. So he was saying, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews, because you're a Jew. For if you remain completely silent in this time," verse 14, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So she had to make a choice. It's kind of what she was going to pass on. She'd either be dead or be a savior, in a way. And she thought about it, and verse 16, this was her decision. "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise." And this is her decision. "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." She has that legacy today, and all of you know what happened. They were saved. Now, they could have been killed. She could have died. But that's not the way it turned out. But this is a legacy, at least the fact that she was willing for her people to go, and really for herself too, to act as a intercessor for them. And it worked. So she has a good legacy. We read about it. Everybody who reads the Bible, of course the Old Testament, learns about her story and what she did. And I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me some encouragement. Because there will be times we'll be facing something. It may not be death, but it'll be something to stand up for what God stood up for. I know, Jonathan, you've been through the schooling where you had to face, to take care of your family, face the school authorities. But, I mean, those kind of things come up, and you have to stand up for it. And here's an example of a legacy you pass on. And, you know, that story you will be able to tell. Noah will tell his kids, and his kids' kids will tell that my dad did this. That's kind of something. That's cool to be able to tell those kind of stories. Now, it doesn't have to be all dramatic. It's just standing up for what God stands for. That's good enough. We're not all going to be famous because we stood up to the king. It's not going to be that way. But there's somebody who's watching up there. I think you know who that is. Now, I gave examples of biblical things, but there are mundane things that have happened that are legacies for us. My grandpa, that was my mom's dad, he was an insurance manager, a manager for an insurance company, Insular Life Insurance Company. We got older. He has four kids. My mom was the second. Interesting, there are two boys and two girls. The eldest and the youngest have died, and they're both the boys. And the two girls are still alive, if I got my chronology correct. But he bought a hectare of land, which is about two-something acres, when he retired. But in his will, he had divided that in four plots, because when he died, he had bequeathed those four to his kids. So it's just kind of his, part of his legacy. His legacy to me is, I enjoyed being with Grandpa. I mean, it just was fun visiting Grandpa. So there was a legacy for us kids, grandkids, but then for his own immediate children, he gave them a fourth of the property he bought, which was kind of a cool thing. I still think about that to this day. And it reminds me of Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. But he was a good man. Now, I'm not saying we all have the money or the wherewithal to give an inheritance of that guy, but something. Whether it's something about us that they take with them that helps them cope with life, or it's something physical. You know, when Michelle's grandma died, she had some jewelry, she had some property, she had different things, furniture, and people took it. Not like a greediness, it's just you want to hold to that sometime. And so that's kind of a legacy. Now there's also here, which is kind of my favorites, the legacy of raising children. We've got the Lloyds here, the Beltzes, and we've got kids, and Alan. We've got kids. But for me, the fun part is raising them so that their kids' kids will raise them God's way. Because you may not have much money or whatever to give physical, but if you can pass that on, again, this is not just me, the Bible says that, you're passing on a legacy that is priceless. Because really, all of this is temporary, right? In the end, it's temporary. But the thing about God, the hope, they'll keep that. And they'll help them through thick and thin, if we know that. So that's something that we need to remember, and I like to see that. That's a legacy we leave. Then there's just manners. Some kids have really good manners. Now, I'm talking about something just mundane, right? Yes, sir, no, sir, or thank you. Some kids are just awesome. Some are not. And again, this is not a condemnation. I'm just saying those things are passed on. You don't just suddenly become respectful. It's passed on. Maybe it's how respectful you are to others, and your kids see that, and they do the same. I always get a kick when I go to the, I guess it's a tradition in the South, especially. I mean, it's whether they hate you or not, it's yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It's, you know, when I go to the feast up in down in Tennessee, they're always polite, even the store. It's just a tradition. So it's something that's picked on. It's a legacy of the South. Now, sometimes they be nice if they're really nice to you, but in general, it's a nice, polite thing to it's a nice thing to see. So manners, you pass that on. How about in the education, my reading habits? A lot of times if you read and you pass on, your kids read. And, you know, they said that the one thing we could pass on to our children that will really help them is the love of reading. Because if you don't know how to do something, what do? You ask somebody else who knows. Or you read the manual if no one's around. And I think that's helped me a lot. Now, not everybody is, quote, a reader to the nth degree. My daughter, for example, Maurice, is just a reader. Just. Miles is in the middle. Garrett's in the middle. I'm sure Miles, but Miles likes to read stuff he loves, which is okay, you know. But at least love to read. You read something. You learn something. It expands your horizons. And that's another gift parents can give to their kids. Just reading. In my old age, I've got to learn to cut down on TV, go into more reading, because I'm remembering how much I enjoyed reading. And we call him a nephew, Mike's kids. Well, anyway. But he loves to read. He's a kid. How old is he? 9. And he's read all The Hobbit. He's read all these books. So he's telling us what the book said. I mean, he's a 9-year-old kid. But he reads volumes. And that's something passed on. The other thing that we can pass on, the reason is I think I'm speaking to a sort of a captive audience here, because parents are like that here, is eating and cooking. I know you cook, but the love of cooking, of eating healthy and all that, I know it's shared here. And that doesn't just happen. You go to a grocery store and you watch some people, I mean, they pile a bunch of junk food, and that's what they're feeding their kids. Now, again, please understand, some people are just ignorant of it, so I'm not condemning. I'm just saying, but these things, eating well, living right, are passed on. It's a legacy that benefits our kids. I forgot what age that our children ever had candy. I don't know if they were like teenagers already, but it was at some point. It was a long time. So, and then there's also something simple, like I know most of you do who have the ability, is planting a garden. I remember, I know that my wife, not me, passed it on to the kids. I know Jeff Sharon have a garden, Clay Genie, I know Alan, the Bakers, Umber Fields. It's kind of interesting. Two boys are married, and they both have wives who, whether it's because they like the salsa or they like the garden, but they have gardens. It's kind of nice to see that occur, that they at least didn't hate it enough, or at least so that there was some benefit to doing it, that they like to do it. So I got some other stories, but I'm not going to tell. But it's nice to pass that on. And then there's the bad side of it, too. You know, some kids we get on, or people are in the news because they act not in a good manner. And then if you trace back, some of their parents, mothers in particular, they were drinking, smoking, or taking illegal drugs, so by the time they were born, they're already behind the eight ball, as they say. It's not their fault. It was something that happened. And that's not a good legacy because, I mean, physically, you're already damaged that way. And it's important that we have a legacy. Now, so I'm just trying to paint a broad picture of our whole lives. And, of course, there's the spiritual part, right, which we all know is more important. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 5, you probably all can remember, at least paraphrase it. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the waters below, or that is in the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's interesting there. This is talking about a legacy you bring. It's not like God says, oh, you didn't obey me, I'm cursing you. No, it's because when you raise your children properly, we were just talking about this. I humorously think of like Amway or something. You teach somebody and they teach somebody. Well, that's kind of what happens here. And God is saying that same thing. If you obey me and keep my commandments and teach them, then the next generation lives that way and teaches them. That's why it's helped to have the grandparents who are also supportive, because then they reinforce it. So you got mom, dad telling them, then grandparents telling them, or friends, not just, because some of us, for whatever reason, don't have the same extended network. But you have, when God, Jesus Christ was talking about, you have mothers and fathers, who are not the mothers and fathers, but they're sort of like the mothers and fathers in church, or friends, or uncles and aunts. I mean, there are some, the kids here, we feel like they're family. I mean, it's the way I look at it. And so we support that because we believe the same, not in every doctrine, but in terms of raising godly children. So it's an extension. We got to keep that legacy going. And like I said, I'm thinking of how this is sort of like preaching to the choir, but I don't think it hurts to remember those things. And so the 1,000 generation, we're starting now. In terms of the family, I'm thinking of the Levites, 5 generations now. Now, they're not all Sabbath keepers, but they've had family, you know, families and families and families. I don't know how old, Alan, you know how old great-great-grandpa is, the one that, so are we talking about 5 or 6 generations, 4 or 5 generations of families, whole families, you know. That's kind of a legacy for the lady, and it's nice. I'd like to have that. Not because of my own, but hopefully it's because God has worked in us enough that we can spread his ways. Someone once said, and I don't disagree with it, that when we were in an organization called the Worldwide Church of God, we had, 100,000 something, plus so many kids. And if they all stayed, if they all stayed and they had kids and kids, we would, the number of, quote, kids in the church would have been, exponentially multiplied. But things happened, it didn't happen that way, and there's a good reason for it. But I'm just saying, we think of preaching out something, publishing, which is not bad, but if we just take care of business at home, so to speak, raising our kids, and then they raise their kids, at some point there's that threshold where it just, the knowledge of God will fill the earth through our efforts, small as it may seem. It's kind of like when you see those, I don't know if you've seen those nature documentaries where they show little streams of water going down from different places, then they gather to streams, then they gather to river brooks, then they get huge. It's kind of the way it works. And we just need to have a legacy that extends that. Now, there's also a legacy of the attitude or reputation that you pass on. Whether you're an adult or a kid. I know, for example, my parents, if you met my parents, they're very generous. And my mom was known for her kindness to workers. If you worked in our house, you ate. What it means, if you were like a carpenter or fixing the roof or something, she just felt, maybe it's a Filipino deal, a culture, but you got to eat because she feels it's lunchtime. I'm going to feed you. You work here. That's the way my mom was. So the Gonzalo tradition, at least starting with my mom, was we feed people. So that's something, a legacy that I'll always remember my mom for, because she did it. And my dad, of course, supported that. Now, I don't know what each of you, I'm sure, have certain characteristics. If I name each person we walk out, you're going to say, this is what I think of that person. That's kind of like your legacy as you go. But even in school, you're still in high school, but you're leaving something, legacy. I know my son, Garrett, he had a legacy of academics. And we used to say, well, not all my kids are like Garrett, because he did well. All the kids did fairly well for what they were interested in, but Garrett was kind of motivated, so he did well academically. But where he had a legacy that carried on was in track and field. He wasn't the fast, he was fast. You guys know him, he's fast, but he's not like super fast. But he was one of the hardest working kids, if not as hardworking as any kid. But one thing he didn't do was he didn't compete on the Sabbath. And the coach, husband and wife, knew that, but they liked Garrett. They always used him as an example, but he did not compete on the Sabbath, even though when it would need him. But when Miles came, guess what? It's Garrett's brother, Gonzalo. So what they're known for? They work hard, but they don't compete in the Sabbath. So it was easy for Miles. So Garrett had that legacy. And when Marisa came, because Miles was still in there, it was kind of known the Gonzalos don't compete in the Sabbath. And some of you know the story. There were times during a meet where it was an important conference meet where they didn't know if Marisa should run because the Sabbath was coming on and they weren't sure if Sabbath came, she would stop running. it's a relay. So this is kind of funny because they said that. She said, well, are you going to stop if the sun's... No, that was... But that was kind of how they were concerned. The coach would come and say, well, is this not going to interfere with your Sabbath thing? Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying it's just you set a precedent, and they don't know all the fineries of the Sabbath, but you set it, and they do it. The same thing with other examples. So attitudes, reputation, finance, education, there's a legacy we leave. But the most important one is the one that we will leave and that God sees in his own eyes. But the one that we always talk about was, as you know, in the beginning, God created us. He made us in his image, and male and female. And he told us to be fruitful, multiply, and to fill the earth. And not just fill the earth, but in Malachi 2, verse 15, he says he seeks godly offspring. That's what he wants to do from our job. Now, I don't want people who have a tough time with the kids who are not following necessarily to feel bad. We deal with the cards we're handed, right? We work with it. So this is not trying to make anybody feel bad. It's just as best you can, that's what you try to do. But some people I know feel guilty they didn't do as good a job as they thought they could. But you did your best. What can you do? God loves them more than we would ever love our children. So anyway, I just want to say that. But if we have the opportunity, we raise them the best we can. And Michelle and I have talked about this. Look, some things we did a good job of, we think. You know, I think all parents do that, especially those of us who've had kids who've, you know, are in their 20s or older now. You go, man, where did I go wrong there? I could have done this. But it is what it is, right? It's a legacy you pass on, and you live with it, and God loves you and loves your kids, and he'll make things work. So that is important. Now, one example in the Bible where it talks about a legacy that was passed on, and I'll read it, or just read through it, and you'll know what it's about. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. This was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. This is the part I want to focus on. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. That's quite a legacy. It started with grandma, mom, and now the son. So these things don't happen accidentally. They happen because someone purposely works on it. And it happens imperfectly sometimes, but you try. So if you think you're going to raise your, I'm talking to the younger parents, perfectly well, God be with you, but we had our struggles with that. But that's not what he's asking for, because there's only one perfect person who ever lived on this earth, and that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to see that effort. So, let me summarize what we're talking. I'm talking about just legacy, what we pass on, what we leave. I've talked about money, education, again, finances, leaving a legacy of your tenure as president or as a leader or manager or even as a student. You know, one day they're going to remember you and they go, yeah, I remember Lindsay, this is the way, or whomever. It just happens. And so, there's a purpose in doing it. Our friend Ron Berlin, who died about my age, a little younger, or about the same age, he determined on the Sabbath, I've told his story, and I'm not going to stop telling it when I have opportunity. We went through the Worldwide Church of God days, but he determined that he was going to go on the Sabbath. There were some issues that I want to bring in, but to go to a nursing home and see the loneliest person in that, and he would spend time with that person. He did that for, I think, 20 years? He didn't go tell anybody. I mean, his wife knew, but he did that because it was his way of serving. He's leaving a legacy. Now, no one puts that in a newspaper. No one put it on TV or video. But there's somebody up there who's writing all these things out. So I know we're not supposed to, brag about the things we do. But it does say, you are the light of the world, right? Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's bragging, and then there's being just a good example and a light. Well, God give us the wisdom to know the difference, right? Now, earlier I mentioned that the kings had chroniclers of their lives, so whatever they did was chronicled. But I'm not suggesting, I'm telling you that there's a chronicler who chronicles what we're doing now with more influence and power than those chroniclers. And let's read it. You're familiar with this, but I'll just go to Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. Well, I'll start in verse 11 of Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So you may not have a chronicler, the king's chroniclers, but you have a divine chronicler, whoever that is, whether it's an angel given that responsibility. But what we do, our legacy, what we pass on, is being recorded somewhere. So what I'm asking today is not whether you're leaving a legacy, but if you could think about what legacy are you leaving, whether it's on earth or the spiritual legacy that you want God to see, because he wants to see the legacy that he lived and died for us, that we might have eternal life. So think about that, and for many of you it's a reminder. Think, when we do things or not do things, what legacy or what are we passing on to those that we look into our lives? So, any questions, comments? Aaron?
Yeah, I think Bill actually asked me a question before services. pertaining to, you know, the different church groups that are out there from our background. And, you know, for the last year or two, I've been, this is probably the biggest subject that's been on my mind, or that I feel God's been really working on me, opening my eyes to the role of a male and the responsibility, especially as a father, in that I've neglected that over the years. And I think the church as a whole, for the most part, has neglected it also, not understanding how important this really is to God. You know, why did he create us? It's for his glory. And why did he give us the ability to create offspring? It'd be for his glory. And if we don't bring up that offspring towards that goal in mind, he has no use for us. And, you know, a couple of scriptures that you didn't bring up that but kind of tie right into this. Malachi 4:6 says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Why would he have to curse the earth if we don't have a relationship with our offspring, and they don't have a relationship with us? Because they're not looking to him. In Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from my heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." You know, I struggled with the fact, like I said, I really neglected this area of my life for a lot of years, and didn't know what that really meant for me or my sons. Yet I saw my sons still here. And then God started opening my mind to, in my eyes, to those scriptures where he says, you know what, if you're diligent for 1,000 generations, I'll protect. And it wasn't about so much what I did, but what my parents did, that I feel have my sons still here. Now, what I'm doing today certainly benefits my sons. But what I've realized now is what I do today really affects their generations. Because my sons won't be perfect. They're going to need help. And what I do today leaves a legacy for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and for 1,000 generations if I'm seeking God.
That's a good point. I did want to balance what you said. I don't disagree with anything. Is that I know we talk about the father as the leader, of spiritual leader of the household, but I know you're not trying to do this, so I'm just saying, just to make sure we said that the mothers, I mean, we talked about Lois and Eunice, have a big, I mean, sometimes keeping us husbands straight and narrow. So they have a big role in that, because, you know, it was for man's responsibility, what male and female he created them, to balance that out. And so I know you agree with, I'm just saying, I don't want to neglect that part, because they are leaders as well, working in conjunction and harmony as much as is possible with their mates. So, yes, I agree. That's the legacy we leave. And frankly, for me, that's kind of like, I like to see my kids in church. It's just, and I'm glad that it wasn't because we made them. They know we didn't. Otherwise, well, since in the old days, I think that's what we used to do. Is you're going to church and enjoy it whether you like it or not. Well, well, they're not around, some of them. But God, the thing is, God is so merciful that in spite of those mistakes, he'll call them back at his time. you can do it, but thanks for that reminder. Anybody else? Any comments? Paige.
I can say that just as, you know, encouragement to that, sometimes it's not your own children that you're leaving a legacy to with your example. It's maybe your children-in-law that also have an influence over, you know, your children, and just people in the congregation and stuff, like with Titus 2 and the older women teaching the younger women, and where the older men are teaching the younger men through example, because our parents can't give us every good example that we need in life, and they have their own weaknesses and ways that they need, you know, help that maybe they couldn't give an example in every way because they don't have every strength that a human can possibly have. So we can give that to each other, especially the older women and the older men teaching and helping the younger women and the younger men, and that we need to be open to that instruction from older people, and older people hopefully will feel comfortable coming to us and helping us in a loving, you know, merciful way, and that, you know, God would help us in both of the roles that God has put us in at this time. And I can say that for me, my mother-in-law set a wonderful example of service, and people are always telling me, your mother-in-law sent me a card every year at Mother's Day. I don't know how many people have told me that. And people that she visited that I had no idea that she visited, and widows, and older ladies that they took the feast with them, and almost all of that was my mother-in-law's doing an initiation, and she was very quiet about it. It wasn't something that she tooted her own horn about, but she always did those things, and cards and letters and phone calls and visiting people, and never neglected to do those things ever. And so now I feel like that wasn't something that was really emphasized heavily in my home. We just didn't have a lot of time for service in that way. And now I hope to be able to pass on that legacy to my children so that they pick that up. And I will always tell them, it was from your grandmother. You know, this is what she taught me to do. And this is what, and she didn't have daughters. She only had two sons. And they don't have maybe the same bent for hospitality because they're working. They don't have as much time. But women in the home, that can be our service to other people. And being hospitable and being service-oriented is something I know I've gotten from her directly that I can credit her with, and knowing that she didn't do it for her own sake, but for God's sake. Everything she does and did was always to glorify God, because she felt that that was what God would want her to do. So I'm thankful for that legacy that will then be passed on, even though she didn't have daughters to teach that to, and she did teach her sons that, it goes beyond just her own sons, you know, that she taught, and now it's going to her grandchildren and hopefully her great-grandchildren and beyond.
Absolutely. Good examples don't just, you know, the light shines. It's not selective. It goes. And I will say one thing. We have a good friend who died, another one who died not long ago, but when one of my sons was going through a decision on his beliefs, when this man died, my son got baptized, and what he had said was, I'm paraphrasing, that because he was a very good example, this man was, he said, you know, how can I deny the example of this man who lived till he died was serving God, you know, and it just moved him. So the example we set may not be right. You don't know what someone's watching, and that was really, I mean, I thank him for that. That happened. So yes, absolutely. It spreads, and we need to keep doing that, not by compunction, I say, because just because we love God. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else have any comments? Or all right, let's continue with service with music.